Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, just a quick announcement before we get started. So December 8th, we're having our Christmas celebration, and the signups are starting today, so they're on the back table. So after we give the closing prayer, go back there for the signups for the Christmas celebration. We're looking forward to it. It's a time in which friends and church family can get together and celebrate what God has done. We'll have plenty of good food, and we'll have dancing as well. And for those of you who are Baptists and don't like to dance, you can just call it a bodily exercise set to music, if you want to call it that. This probably only happens at City Refuge. In our first service, Dinah Massey and her husband, Dwayne Massey. So Dwayne wasn't here today, but Dinah was. And so Dinah's Hispanic. Dwayne is African-American. And yesterday, Dinah Massey was in a race. And so she posted some photos on Facebook saying, I ran the race. And my husband took pictures with his new iPhone 10, right, the X, the 10. So I saw that, and I said, I'm going to ask him about that. Because I know he has the iPhone 4S. That's what he had before. He's waiting for the new phone to come out. So he bought a new iPhone 10. So I saw Dinah Massey this morning, and I said to her, I said, oh, your husband, I heard he got a 10. And she thought I said, I heard your husband got a tan, right? He's black, all right? So she looked at me like, a tan? And I'm like, yeah. And I said again, a 10. And she's like, a tan? And probably at this point, she's probably thinking, he was born with a tan, right? But then I said, no, an iPhone 10. And she's like, oh, yeah, he did. So anyway, something that we have at this church only. I heard babies crying earlier. How many of you all can remember, for those of you with children, the very first word that your child uttered? How many can remember the very first word that they uttered? Now, it was probably either mommy or daddy, right? But what was the third word they learned after mommy and daddy? Can y'all remember what that word was? No. So, from jump, we naturally do not submit to authority. And one theologian said it this way, these cute little babies, you know, when they first say no to you or defy you, what keeps you from saying, all right, life over, is the fact they're so cute, right? Are y'all with me? Right? I mean, they're just so cute that you're like, oh, okay. So even from birth, all of us resist authority. And when we do comply with authority as little babies and as children, it's because usually there's some kind of benefit that comes with it, right? If I submit to mom and dad, then, you know, they buy me the car when I'm 16 or whatever it may be. Or it's that punishment, the discipline that comes with it. If I don't submit, then there's some pain or some kind of punishment that comes with that, the discipline that comes with it. So here's a tweetable, if you want to tweet this. No one submits naturally. Naturally, we don't submit. That doesn't come natural to us. But supernaturally, we submit. So submission doesn't come naturally, but supernaturally, that's where submission comes. And if you remember last week, we looked at Ephesians 5:21, which says that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, we'll have mutual submission. We'll submit to one another. And Paul's going to give an example of that today. So here's, if you can do that first line. So I want to talk about this before we get into this. Why is this thing about submission, which we're going to look at this week for wives and next week for husbands, why is this so difficult? Why is it from birth that we have this? At birth is because there's something called the fallen nature or the sin nature, again, which we say, no, I'm not going to submit. But after we become a Christian, this is what happens. I believe from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that we're tripartite beings or three-part beings. The first part is the spirit. And the spirit is that part of us that relates to God or engages with God. And that part of us before Jesus Christ is dead. Is spiritually dead. I met with my spiritual father on Tuesday. He was doing a work project in Port Arthur, and he calls it darkness. That spirit is dark, that there's no relationship between our spirit and God's spirit. But the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the very moment, the Holy Spirit now dwells in our spirit, and our spirit comes alive, and we are what we call new creatures in Christ. That part of us is totally brand new, goes from death into life, and now the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit and communes and fellowships and talks with our spirit. The next part is the soul, from which we get the English word psychology. It's our mind, will, and emotions. Mind, will, emotions. And that's where we relate to self, right? And that's the part when you come in a room where you say, I don't know anybody here, and you're saying those things in your mind. It's a part where you relate to yourself. That part is still tainted by and is still broken because of the fall. The last part is the body, the physical body in which we relate to the world. So even if you had a spirit and a soul, but you didn't have a body, there's no way you could show up to work tomorrow. There's no way I would be up here preaching and teaching if you didn't have a body. It's the way that you relate to the world. But in that, after you come to Jesus Christ, I would say, and this is what I believe, that the sin nature, the old nature, is crucified with Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20. So the question becomes, why do I still struggle with sin and temptation? Y'all wonder that? Does anybody here struggle with sin and temptation? Yes. And it's because there's a part of us called the flesh, which I've put in there. And the flesh is that part of you, and I would say it's located somewhere between the body and the brain and the soul and all that part, that is remnants of the old nature or the fallen nature that still tries to live a life independent of God and independent of others. The flesh says, I don't want to submit to anybody. I want to do what I want to do. Are y'all with me? And that's why in Galatians 5, there's this contrast between the flesh and the spirit. They're at odds or war with each other. The spirit keeps telling you, do the will of God, serve God, submit to God. And the flesh says, you don't need God. You've made it this many years without him. You can do it your own way. Do whatever you want to do. So that's the battle going on. So as we talk about submission today and next week, if it makes your skin crawl and all that, it's because, again, naturally, none of us say, yay, submission. And now there's part of us, that flesh, that still resists submission. And that's why in Ephesians 5:21, Paul says, and be subject to one another. When we're filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, that's what happens as we submit to one another. And Paul today is giving an example of that in Ephesians 5:22 in the context of marriage. So turn to Ephesians 5:22, hold your finger there, pull your notes out. So no one naturally submits, but everyone supernaturally submits. So none of us in here naturally submits. We were not born saying, I just can't wait to submit to somebody. No one naturally submits, but everyone supernaturally submits. As we're filled with the Spirit, we mutually submit to one another. And the illustration he's given today in the roles of marriage is found in Ephesians 5:22. So if you have notes, the head, that word head that we're going to look at, the Greek word is kephale, from which you get the English word encephalitis, or these brain diseases and head diseases. The head can mean two things. Number one is authority, and number two is source. You can put that slide up, Afis. Authority and source. The word head in the Greek, in the Bible, can mean authority or leader, and it can also mean source. What do I mean by that? If you all leave today and go to a restaurant, at that restaurant, there's probably something known as a head waiter. What's the head waiter? He's the waiter that's over all the other waiters in terms of maybe scheduling or leadership. He's the head waiter. He's obviously not the source, unless you go to like a family restaurant and he gave birth to all like the kids or something that work there, but he's not the source. He's the leader of all the waiters. But the other thing that we use the word head for is like the source of a river, right? If you go to San Antonio, the campus of Incarnate Word, there's a spring that flows into the San Antonio River. We talk about the head of a river. So the word head can also mean source. Second definition, this word subject or submission means to willingly place oneself under the authority of another. To voluntarily or willingly place oneself under the authority of another. That's what it means to be subject or to submit, submission. To willingly place oneself under the authority of another. Now before the husbands in the room are like, get her, Pastor, get her. Just wait next week, y'all, all right? Look at verse 24. Paul's going to build this argument here. Let me say this. In verse 22, where it says, wives, be subject. How many of y'all Bibles in verse 22, the be subject or submission is in italics? It's in italics. Anybody is in italics? Okay, the rest of y'all. Do y'all have your Bibles? Bibles, right? Italics? No, it's not in italics. Well, it should be in italics because In the literal Greek, there's no be subject there in verse 22. It simply says, wives, to your own husbands, as the Lord. There's no be subject there. What is he talking about? We're going to do it backwards. Look in verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So based on the context of what's being talked about in verses 23 and 24, they insert the word be subject there in verse 22. So he says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Here that word head, I believe he's talking about, is the word authority. Colossians 1:18 is also talking about Christ being the head of the church. And that's why in verse 24 he says, we as believers submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, to the Lordship of Christ. Individually, that's discipleship, to the Lordship of Christ, but also collectively as well. So here's point number one. Every Christian, regardless of gender, is to submit to Jesus Christ, our head and husband, in everything. He says, just as the church is subject to Christ in everything, he says then, what we're going to look at, the wives should be as also. But he says, every Christian, everyone here who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, is to submit every area of their lives, their mind, will, and emotions, their finances, everything to Jesus Christ. He gives us a reason why in verse 23, two of them. He says, because Christ is the head of the church, he's the head of the church. And again, I believe that means he's the leader or the chief cornerstone of the church. Everything is based on him. And then B, because Christ is the Savior of the church. He's the one who gave his life for you and I, that we can be a part of this thing, this one body called the church. But then also, we're going to look at here in a bit, because Christ submits himself to the Father. Christ himself submits himself to the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all co-equal. It's not a matter of who's more valuable, who's better, any of those things. They're all co-equal. But Jesus Christ himself submits himself to God the Father. Just like man and woman, in terms of essence, there's no difference. They're all valuable in the sight of God. But here he says, in the context of marriage, these roles, that the wife submits to her husband just like Jesus Christ submits himself to God the Father. The verses are there, John 6:38 and 1 Corinthians 15:28. So this is one of the editorial things that kind of got messed up. So point number two, it says a wife is to submit her husband as the Lord. Originally I had said every wife is to submit to her husband as the Lord. And the reason why is I think that's what Paul's making this argument. He says, just like every Christian submits himself or herself to Jesus Christ, every wife should submit themselves to their husband. That's why verse 22, wives, fill in the blank from verse 23 and 24, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord, or every wife, not someone else's husband, but your own husband as to the Lord. So this means that if your husband asks you to do something that is clearly unbiblical, that clearly violates the commands of the Lord, you say, every other thing that you ask me to do, I will submit. But the Bible's clear on this, I will not submit. So wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now here's the thing. There is a growing movement, even in the church, and I know it's reactionary, where they see this verse as being archaic, outdated, that we live in a now liberated society and women should be equal with men both in the home and wherever they go. And I'll say, yeah, government, education, all those places. But here, this isn't based on a cultural argument. That's what they would say is, you know what, back then women weren't allowed to go to school. They weren't as educated. They were often treated as second-class citizens. And that's why this verse is here. No, I think the argument again is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They submit to one another, and in the home, that's how God has designed it as well. That those are the roles. There's no difference in essence or value or worth. None of those things are there. And I know the other thing is it's reactionary. How many of y'all have friends, perhaps you were one of these folks, I know I've talked to some people here who have been in very difficult marriages, who you just had the most selfish, just arrogant, most difficult to live with, dictator of a husband. Anybody like know people like that, right? Y'all know nobody in difficult marriages? There's just only one person here who knows difficult marriage, right? We can all think of somebody who's in a difficult marriage. And because of that, in an unbiblical sense, that this man is being selfish, brutish, and all that, we think, why would any woman want to submit to that? And so that because of that, they cross this verse out of the Bible. But let me show you a verse from 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. The argument is not cultural. The argument is not one of second class or not creating the image of God, any of these things. The argument is repeated in Colossians 3:18 and Titus chapter 2. But 1 Peter 2 is what we're going to look at. The argument is one of theology. One of this is what God does even within the Godhead, even when it gets difficult. He says this in verse 13. Submit yourselves, 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves, all of us, black, white, rich, poor, as long as you put your faith in Christ. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Verse 15. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So he says here, for all of us in here, knowing that submission does not come naturally, whether it's a government institution, an educational institution, a ministry, whatever it is, he says to all of us, for the sake of God, to submit ourselves to the leaders there. And then he says in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters, or to put it in modern day terms, employees. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So he's saying to us, if you go to work tomorrow and the head nurse or your boss is just ruthless and mean, and then you get punished for doing like being subversive and arrogant and all that, you get punished. He says, that's on you. But if you, under those circumstances, submit to your boss, even amongst harsh treatment, even amongst unjust treatment, he says, this finds favor with God. And again, this is not something that naturally comes. It's something that supernaturally happens. Getting very quiet in here. I'm getting a little scared. Many years ago, can I be honest and frank with y'all? Y'all give me a chance to do that? Y'all all right with that? So when City Refuge came calling now like 7 years ago, the only trepidation, the only thing that made me nervous about becoming pastor here and even pursuing this was the fact it was part of a denomination. Keith heard the initial, he was on the phone with me on this thing, that it was part of a denomination because I've had a very bad denominational experience. And so my former boss, as well as part of another denomination, just controlling, lying, deceptive, manipulative, right? And this guy is a Christian leader, and he's on boards and in some institutions and other ministries and stuff. He's well-known, and he uses that to kind of cover, like, using people, all right? I'll just put it that way. And so our elders, the church I was pastoring, were saying, hey, this guy is doing wrong. I don't know why he's doing this. This is not right. And so this guy called me to a meeting. My boss called me to a meeting saying, don't listen to your elders. Come to a meeting. You work for me kind of thing. And everything in me did not want to go to that meeting. Are y'all with me? Because I knew, you know what a kangaroo court is, where you're going to be pronounced guilty even before like you even get to say anything? Y'all with me? I knew it was going to be a kangaroo court, and so everything natural in me said, I ain't going, right? Not, I'm not going. I ain't going, right? I said, I'm not going. And so then I called my mentor, my spiritual father, Dr. Evans. I gave him all the dirty stuff. This happened, this lie, this controlled manipulation, and now he wants me to come to this meeting, even though the elders of the church say, don't go. And this is what Dr. Evans said to me. He said, is the guy your boss? And I said, yes. Is he your authority? I said, yes. Then submit to his authority and go, and you trust God for the outcome. Oh, man, I don't want to hear that. Like, you know, I want to hear, like, yeah, you should resist. You should fight this. That guy is being controlling and arrogant. You need to not go to that. And instead, I went. One of the most difficult meetings of my life. Difficult meetings. Anybody here ever have an anxiety attack? Ever, right? Had an anxiety attack right before? Just huge anxiety attack. Everything in me didn't want to go. But I said, you know what? God, I'm going to submit myself to this guy and submit myself to you and trust you for the result and trust you for favor. So then he says this. Verse 21, an example. You want the theological reason why we submit, even when it's difficult, men and women? Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Underline that word example. Who committed no sin nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Here's the thing. When I was dealing with that superintendent, my old boss, I had some culpability as well. There's some things I didn't do. Here it says Jesus had no culpability. He was totally innocent. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept trusting himself to God. Saying, God the Father, I submit myself to you. I do not want to die. I don't feel like dying on the cross for these folks' sins. But I'm going to submit myself to you. Verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you return to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Trust me on this. Jesus Christ did not feel like dying on the cross. He knew not just the literal excruciating pain, but he knew that on the cross, when all of our sin was on him, the perfect relationship that he has enjoyed with God the Father for eternity past and eternity future, for that slight moment, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For that brief moment in time, there'd be separation, which would create a pain that you and I have never experienced before. Like, you know, my daughter's in college in Oklahoma City. You know, she's like 7-8 hours away. There's separation between. I miss her. It hurts. But imagine being separated with God the Father for a moment because of something that you did not do. Now get this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. So God, Jesus Christ, submitted himself to God the Father, even in the midst of dying for our sins. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. That's not a promise. So don't say, you know what, if my husband's being disobedient, I'll just submit, he's going to be won back, that they may be won. They may be one. It didn't say they will be one. They may be one. As they observe, verse 2, your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dress, but let it be the hidden person in the heart with imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And I hope that no one here, any of the husbands, when it says, Sarah called him Lord, nudge your wife, all right? So that's not calling for that. But again, every wife is submit to her husband as the Lord, not culturally, not because of more money or education, any of those things, but theologically, God has said, you know what, in the home, in the marriage, the husband is the head and the wife submits to the husband. Go back to Ephesians 5. Let me wrap up here. A few notes. Again, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. We're going to look at that next week, men, being the savior of the body. But as Christ, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Again, as long as it doesn't disagree with God's word. Here's some applications for married women. Number one, pray for your husband to be submitted in every area of life to the Lord daily, regularly. He would take up his cross daily and follow after Christ, that he would be continually, perpetually filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's some, this is not Bible, but mark my words. There is liberation and submission when you see marriage from God's perspective. So again, our flesh and our old nature. Liberty or liberation or freedom means getting to do whatever I want to do. That's not what I'm talking about here. The liberation and liberty that I'm talking about is what's talked about in the Bible, the ability to do God's will, the ability to flourish under God's kingdom, the ability to do all that God's called you to do. That's liberty. And if you see marriage, for the married woman here, from God's perspective, you will experience that freedom in the kingdom of God. And then number two, engage in respectful dialogue when you disagree. How many of y'all, the married women here, have ever disagreed with a decision your husband is about to make or has already made? Married women, ever disagreed? See, I knew my wife was going to raise. She just raised both hands, all right? Raise a leg up there, too, if you want, all right? So that does happen. That's a question I get regularly. Okay, Pastor, I understand I need to submit. What do I do if my husband's about to make a decision that I disagree with, you know, or has already made a decision? What should I do? That you would engage with him in dialogue when you disagree, but make it respectful, all right? When I do premarital counseling for couples, we go through usually Emerson Eggerich's book, Love and Respect. We'll look at that later this month, in Ephesians 5, about husbands, love your wives, wives, respect your husbands. And I ask the wives or wives-to-be, why is it that your husband-to-be needs respect? Why is it that your husband-to-be needs respect? And I always get these polite answers. I've never gotten the truth. So let me ask you all, why is it that men need respect? Someone said it over here. Thank you. Ego. Most men, no, let me say it this way. All men have a very fragile ego. So when you disagree with your husband because of his fragile ego, engage in dialogue respectfully. Now this is for the single woman here who desire to be married. Number one there. The most important trait in a future husband is not looks, income, ethnicity, let's add education, age, culture, language, whatever preferences you have, but submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is he growing spiritually? Is he filled with the Holy Spirit? And what is his view on time and money? His view on sex before or outside of marriage? So here's mark my words for the single ladies. It will be difficult submitting to a husband who is not submitting to the Lord. It will be difficult submitting to a husband who is not submitting to the Lord, who's not consistently submitting. And like I said, naturally, submission, impossible, not going to happen. Even supernaturally, will be difficult if that man is not submitting to the Lord. So that's the question. And I mentioned this in first service, and y'all can hold me to this. I've got two daughters. One's 18 and one's 16. And so my wife, African-American, I'm Japanese. They're, you know, half Japanese, half black. People ask me, you know, do you want them to marry someone Japanese or you want them to marry somebody black? And I'm like, I really don't care. As long as they love Jesus Christ, right? They could look like Chewbacca, right? Be 8 feet tall and hairy. But if they love Jesus Christ and are perpetually filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That's what I'm going to ask them. It's like saying, hey, tell me how you came to faith in Christ. And even they respond in grunts and groans, right? If they love Christ and they love my daughter and they're filled with the Spirit, that is the most important thing. Don't tell my daughters that. But anyway, y'all heard it here, right? And so because of this thing too, and part of this is reactionary. I've been in ministry over 20 years. And it still bothers me when, you know, a young lady who really wants to get married will bring a guy. And the first question I ask is, you know, have they trusted Christ? Have they submitted to the Lordship of Christ? Have they filled the Spirit and all that stuff? And they'll say, they're nice and they believe in God. They're nice and they believe in God. And I would say like 98% of Americans believe in God, whatever the percentage is. And I know because I've seen it, because I've been on the other side, that once you get married and you stop giving them what they want, they stop being nice and you discover that the God they believe in is themselves. Right? So that's the big question is, it's going to be very difficult submitting to a man who's not submitting himself to the Lord. Here's the second thing. Number two, work on submitting to authority. How do you interact with your parents? How do you interact with your boss or supervisor? How do you interact with church leaders? So you, and this is both for single men and single women, is how do you respond as a Spirit-filled believer when Dr. Evans calls you and says, you need to go meet with your boss? Right? Are you like, psh, I ain't doing that? No, right? How do you respond? I was meeting with my spiritual father the other one, Richard Bach. He's in Port Arthur doing cleanup, and we were talking about marriage and family and those things. And he said this to me. He dropped this nugget on me, so y'all can write this down. If single men, single women, if there's a guy that you're thinking about marrying or a girl you think about marrying, watch how they interact with their parents. Watch how they interact with their parents. That if there's a guy who can lie to their parents, who can disrespect their parents, and especially man to mom, if the man is not caring for his mom and submitting to his mom and loving his mom, most likely he will not love and respect you and take care of you. If there's a woman and she talks flippantly about her dad and disrespects her father, don't be surprised in the context of marriage that happens to you as well. So one of the things that we can learn even while we're single is, again, being spirit-filled, submitting to our boss, our church leaders, our parents, and others. So work on submitting there. Last slide. Getting close to time. So this right here is LaDainian Tomlinson. He's number 21. He played for the San Diego Chargers, played at TCU. He was a first-round draft pick. The guy number 62 who's blocking for him is a pulling guard named Brandon Dombrowski. And none of you have heard of Brandon Dombrowski because he was an undrafted free agent out of San Diego State. And at the time of this picture, LaDainian Tomlinson's making $9 million a year. And Brandon Dombrowski's only making $630,000. I know you're saying only, but in the NFL terms, that's not a lot of money. Undrafted free agent, $630,000. And the play that the coach calls is for LaDainian Tomlinson, first-round draft pick, All-American, All-Pro, Pro Bowler, to follow after Brandon Dombrowski. Now, if I were LaDainian Tomlinson, I would probably go to the coach and say, do you know who I am? I make $9 million a year. I'm an All-American. I'm a Pro Bowler and an All-Pro. $9 million first-round draft pick. And you want me to follow behind Brandon Dombrowski, free agent, $630,000, never made All-Pro, never made Pro Bowl, and will not be in the Hall of Fame? You want me to follow him? And the coach says yes, because that is the play I've called. Your role in this play is to follow after him. And so, ladies, you know what? Your husband is the pulling guard. You may be smarter than him. You may make more money than him. And hopefully you're better looking than him. But God has called you to follow after him. And in doing that, you are going to find liberation to be all that God has called you to be. Are y'all with me? So again, that's the word to the married woman, is that you would pray for your husbands to be filled with the Spirit regularly. They would submit on a regular basis to him. And for the single women, again, age, income, looks, all those things, take those aside. Are they filled with the Holy Spirit? Are they continually under the lordship of Christ? And to watch them, how do they interact with those in authority over them? Let's pray. God, a difficult subject, and God, we recognize that naturally we do not submit even to you, and this is a work of grace, that we as your children submit to you as our Father. God, thank you for the example of Christ, that it was your will for him to go to the cross for our sins. Big sins, little sins, all sins. And God, because of that, you tell Christians to submit to those in authority, whether it's at school or at work or in the government, as long as they're not asking us to do something that's clearly unbiblical. And you ask us also as employees to submit to our bosses as well. Again, even if it's they're not asking us to do something unbiblical, God. God, we know naturally this does not happen. There's a part of us, the flesh, that still says, you run your own world. You sit on the throne of your life. So God, I pray now that we would continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be led by him. And we recognize that if we do that, we'll be in mutual submission to one another. So God, I pray for the wives that are here today. I'm not going to lie and say it's something that's easy to do. So I just pray that you would continue to fill them with the Spirit, and that when they disagree with their husbands, that they would, in a respectful way, engage in dialogue with them, God. And God, I also pray for the single women here who are here today, God, and their desire to be married. I pray, I know the world talks about, do they have an MBA and were they on the cover of this modeling magazine, wherever it may be. But God, I pray that they would see the hidden person, the person who is submitted to Jesus Christ and filled with the Spirit, knowing that if they cannot submit to you and be led by you, it's going to be very difficult for them to be led by that person, so or by that man, that husband. You just lift them up to you, give them patience and endurance, God. God, it just bothers me to no end that these Christian dating sites will ask single Christians if they are willing to engage in sex before marriage, and a large majority are willing to do so, God, and compromise there. So, God, I just pray, even for the lordship over our sexuality, God, as both singles and married, God, that we do it your way. And because we do it your way, that we receive your blessing. We ask this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.